This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Okay, we're in Proverbs chapter 8. The personification of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And chapter 8 also contains, we're dealing with wisdom on a personal level as well. And we should enjoy wisdom as we grow in grace. The more wisdom we get, we don't take credit for that, where we shouldn't take credit for it. And it only comes from the Lord. So last time we were down in verse 13, we spent the entire time on the phrase, the fear of the Lord, and what it biblically entails. So once again in verse 13, we see wisdom is manifest. Evil, pride, folly, all are hateful to Him. You and I have to be a people that are always on alert, always on guard, basically, because the very things that are mentioned in chapter 13, verse 13, that the Lord hates, the flesh loves, and the world loves, and the devil loves. So it's 3-1, but the one is much stronger than the three. And we just need to be yielded to the Lord. Okay, let's go down to verse 14. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. Counsel is mine. One of the Lord's titles in the millennium from Isaiah 9:6 is going to be what? Counselor. Counselor. All right, counsel is mine. Counsel is, of course, advisement, primarily spiritual matters, but they can also be physical matters with a spiritual background in Scripture. I think that's important. Go with me to Psalm 119. We'll look at a few passages here. 119 in verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Now, if the Lord is counselor, then His word is also our counsel. Right? It is an inerrant counsel. It is a perfect counsel. Right? Go with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And look at verse 27. Acts 20:27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. In my lifetime, as a saved person, as a pastor, as a teacher, as a husband, as a father, as an individual, I will never cover the whole counsel of God. I look at that and I see He did it all to the church at Ephesus. And probably throughout all His churches, but He did that. So all the Word has the right counsel. Now, my inclination, because of who I am, is to take off and stay there and dwell on that, because counsel today is almost an abomination before a holy God. It just is. All right, let me go a little bit further. Isaiah chapter 40, and then also Romans chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 40, keep your finger in Romans 11. And we'll look down here in chapter 40 in verse 13. Isaiah verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? Right, keep that in mind. Who is it? Right. Nobody. Right. All right? Romans chapter 11, look down here in verse 34. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Nobody. But aren't there groups of people today that are counseling God today? Aren't they telling him, you know, what you wrote, what you said, and what we have today are not the same. So we have to help you out because you are so fallible that what you wrote is not complete. It's not perfect. We need more help. We need the advice of people that are big brained, that don't need your help and don't realize that you are the counsel. Your counsel is correct all the time. I would love to dwell here because as we believe that the Word of God is all sufficient and that Jesus Christ is all sufficient, therefore his counsel has to be all sufficient. Why do we need more than him? Right. And his Word. I don't get it. I really don't. It's because we don't know it or we don't believe it. And we gave it up a long time ago when psychology moved in and people began referrals and sending things out. That was like the beginning of the end. And we're reaping what we've sown in that area. All right? Counsel is mine. All right. Proverbs chapter 8. Here's the next one. And sound wisdom, of course, I think comes with it. Wisdom is God. Anyway, James chapter 1, verse 17, use that as a cross-reference because sound wisdom comes from above. Godly wisdom comes from above. Our wisdom, where does it come from? It comes from the earth and without the Lord. All right. I am understanding. I have strength. All our strength, all our understanding is found in Christ. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration, and I'll try not to bore you with anything that you may not equate with. But when I started running years ago, I progressed and progressed, ran races and things like that. And I used it more for health benefit. And so then, you know, I had the Runner's Magazine and all this business. And so I ran a couple of half marathons. And so then I got it in my head, you know what, I think I can do a marathon. And so I followed the procedure. And Linda went to work, you know, on Monday. At that particular point, she was doing Sunday school and junior church. I was doing three services. And Monday morning was usually a day you'd like to kind of back off. So I'd go out and do the long run. And so I began working it up week after week. Eventually, I got somewhere close to 18 miles. Can't tell you all the places, but I've been up and down 405 and out to Fox Lake and up to Park Avenue. I mean, out to Garden Street. I've been all over the place in trying to do these, usually on Monday mornings. So by 18 miles, I figured, and again in terms of the magazine, I can do this. I should be able to run eight more miles, a little over eight more miles on my own. So I began backing off, getting ready. There was a race in Jacksonville. It's the only race that I found that it was on a Saturday. It was a marathon. And so I went up there, and Karen, our youngest daughter, went with me, and she was going to ride the bike just to go with me. And so I got to the half marathon. It was easy. I got to about 15 and a half miles. All of a sudden, everything started to cramp in my legs. And I mean, almost to the point where I was locked, and it was hard to walk. So I kept walking, and it wasn't easing up. So I said, you better go get the truck and come on back here, and because it doesn't look like I'm going to be able to do this. So I kept walking a little bit, and so she met me, and she brought, I have this thing that I had when I was at University of Miami, this Kramer analgesic balm. And it's mild, and so I've always used that and found that it works. So she brought it, rubbed it on my calves, and it was like, whoosh, everything opened up. And so I said, I think I'll try, stay with me for about 15 minutes, and if I'm doing it right, then I'll see you at the finish line. So she stayed, and then I said, I'll see you later. And so I finished. And it wasn't, you know, it wasn't a really good time. But the things I learned from that is that the Lord allowed me to do that so that I could find out that the reason that I did it was all because of the strength I thought that I had. That I had practiced, I had done this, I had done everything the way I was supposed to do it, but I found out my strength was insufficient. And I found out that I lacked understanding, and I did lack strength. And both of those are found in Him. You know, He can give you through His grace the ability to go through things that outside of His grace, giving you that strength, you could never do. If you read about the martyrs and how they sang while they were being burned at the stake, that's not normal. And when you think about it, you say, how could I sing? How could I give out and pray for the very people that are killing you when you're being tortured to death? And usually you kind of shriek when you just burn your finger just a little bit. It can figure your whole body. That's not normal. But God is, He's our strength. He's also our understanding. And had I acknowledged that, perhaps I would have fared better, or maybe not even run at all. And that's the way it is, I feel, in all of our dealings. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Because what understanding do we have apart from Him? In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. How many times have we not consulted Him and gone off to our own devices, putting off things because we had better plans, only to find out we didn't, and to our own hurt sometimes and sorrow? There's many, many instances in life where people have done exactly that, where they would put the advancements of their careers above something even more important than their careers. And then obviously turned around and realized, I mean, I look and I say, there are things that I put off or that I wouldn't do that I wished I had never put off. Now, when I was a little kid, my parents wanted me to play the piano. I hated the piano. And so maybe this was the beginning of where the children were in charge. And so, oh, poor little baby, you don't want to play the piano? Okay, we won't let you play the piano. I wish I could play the piano. But I gave that up. You know, there's other things, that, you know, as well in there. And I think we have to understand, you know, God is understanding, God is strength, and we're none of those things. And apart from Him, we just go along. And more people go along. And when you're going along with the crowd, you have to realize the crowd is the Broadway. And the Broadway is not consulting God. They're just, or they may consult Him because they want an excuse to do something, when in fact, He's really not interested in us doing that at all. He wants us to do what Scripture says. So this is a tremendous passage. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ being the personification of wisdom. All right, verse 15. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Now don't read this wrong. It doesn't say that rulers always act according to understanding. Because we know they don't, historically. But that none rule at all, save by the appointment of divine wisdom. Nebuchadnezzar learned that lesson. He had to learn that lesson. He's one of the few that you'll read in Scripture that ever learned that lesson. I don't know any precedent in our country that's learned that lesson. Go back here, Daniel chapter 2. When Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream and didn't know what the dream was, much less the interpretation. And so they call on the three Hebrew children in chapter 2. And the three Hebrew children and Daniel pray. And let's see, what verse am I looking at? Daniel chapter 2 in verse 19, in the first part of 21. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed God, the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." You see the connection? "And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings." He does that. All right? Chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, thinks that he did all this. We know what he went through. And then you see in verse 25. And this is what happens. "That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." Now you think of that. We who are saved, being rightly called people of faith, but in the biblical sense, can rest in the face of changing political scenes on earth. Now, I can go backwards over the past presidents, and I know that there are many of them I just did not like, but I still carried on as always. We can still bow in obedience because according to Romans 13 verse 1, the powers that be are ordained of God. Now, we have that responsibility to obey them, but they have a higher responsibility before God. And this is where the disconnect is. To rule in God's wisdom, clearly revealed in the Word of God. You know, there's countries in the Middle East, well, they'll never do that. Never have done that. And now more and more countries all over the world. You can hear your heart almost go out of rhythm when somebody even mentions the Word of God that's a leader. Oh, he mentioned Scripture. Wow. Well, where's the wisdom in our country? There isn't any. You know, now we've got these radical, extremist socialists. And you think, you know, our president said, we will never be socialist. Never use the word never unless the Scripture uses the word never. I had a good friend. He said, I would never, even in Montana, I would never go to this particular city. I would never do that. And he wound up there. Just don't do it. God has a sense of humor, but you better not do that. All right, verse 17. "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." Okay, wisdom is sought out, as in Solomon's case, I would imagine that in his early youth, he found this, and God delighted to reward what he sought when he became king, and he was young. Then he asked the Lord for wisdom, and the Lord loved to give him wisdom, that he was the wisest man on the earth. It didn't last, but he was. So it's wisdom, not God as much, that's referred to in that verse. Yes, he too is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, Hebrews 11:6. But it would be unusual, if not kind of flawed, to limit his love alone only to those that return that love. I mean, over time, after we're saved, we love him because why? He first loved us, but he loved us when we didn't love him. And still he saves everyone who came to Christ. And hopefully we do love him. And here we have love in its activity on the part of wisdom. To the one who loves her is given the treasures that follow. All right? Verse 18. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I want you to see this. In dealing with riches, you can write down the verse that I'd like you to write down, 2 Corinthians 8:9. How rich was our Lord? There is nobody richer than he was. Yet for our sakes he became poor. All right? Honor. Hold your place to go to John chapter 12. It's important that you see these, because we tend to, the charismatics, the prosperity people, these fanatics, these wackos, these people that are just thriving off the gullibility of Christian people, they think that these are all physical. They are not. They're all spiritual. All right, honor. Look at chapter 12, verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And then the third one is durable riches. Luke chapter 16, verse 1, talks about true riches, is what these are. All right, they're primarily spiritual. And then when we compare verse 18, my fruit better than gold, yea, than fine gold. My revenue than choice silver. They're primarily physical, and what's better than the physical? The spiritual. Your physical will never make it to heaven. So why would we be more interested in the physical here than the spiritual here? And yet, sometimes we have reversed that. More interested in the physical here than the spiritual. Oh, spiritual takes second place, physical first. Change it. It's much better. This is where wisdom, this is a wise person will gravitate there. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you. Where's the primary interest? Spiritual. And yes, he does give you physical things, no question. I have one that might be a little difficult for some. 1 Peter chapter 3. But look at it in the context of what we're talking about. 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be of the hidden man of the heart, And that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great price. Okay, go down to verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of God of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be of one mind, loving, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Again, what are we looking at? What Peter is saying, it's the inside. What's going on inside spiritually is much more important than what you do physically. And it always has been. I kind of misused this one time and got somebody really mad at me, but that's just the way it is. I loaded trucks for a while. I loaded trucks all during my time in Bible college. And so I worked for two different companies. And the one company, there was a female manager. And she really was mouthy. And so two of us were working inside. We're both Bible college kids. And she was railing and railing and railing. And, you know, and everybody in Greenville, South Carolina is saved. You know, they don't all go to church, but they're all saved. And so I just turned to her and I said, "Wow." I said, "You are a true example of a meek and quiet spirit." And really, she needed duct tape to keep it from just exploding. But it's true, a meek and quiet spirit. Where does that come from? It comes from inside. You can't dress up anything other than that. It just can't happen. Okay, go down to verse 20. I think we can get this. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit in substance, and I will fill their treasures. I, wisdom, lead in the paths of righteousness. All right. The eyes of our faith, a consecrated faith, lose sight of all else and become fixed on Christ. I'm not saying that's in an absolute sense, because I don't know that happens. But when we fix our eyes on Christ, and this occurs, we are before the uncreated Word and the begotten Son by an external generation, because there's never a time that the Son did not exist. Some feel that the only begotten implies that there was a period of time that He was not. Begotten is not in the sense of having beginning of life, but rather as being one of one nature and substance with the Father. That's all. And so, I'll save the rest of this, because this really gets into some of the most greatest passages dealing with the eternal existence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how anybody that follows anybody else that's popular could say that, oh, there was a time that He did not exist. It is really ridiculous, because they don't know the Word. Wisdom. Proverbs deals with wisdom. I don't have any outside of Christ. And in Christ, where are my limitations? Only when I don't believe that all strength comes from Him, that all understanding comes from Him, that everything comes from Him, if I will yield myself to the working of indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it's just there. It's always been there. It always will be there. And only I stand in the way of it not being there. And I don't want it to do that. I want it at least be moving. You know, we talk about growth. Don't we believe that wisdom is a part of growth? I hope so. Because we can grow in one area and really be not wise people. But we need that wisdom. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time you've given us. We've cut it short intentionally. I think we could go on and on and on and on and never begin to really touch how good and how great you are. And for what the Lord Jesus Christ is and to us. So I pray that you'd speak to our hearts through the passages that we read tonight. And that you will, in fact, draw us closer to you, to him, as to the purposes of life, the things we should deal with while we have opportunity to deal with, lest we come to a place that we can't and wish that we did, because we gave up the biblical for the personal, for the fleshly. Father, we're grateful for what you do through us and for us. We just ask that we be found faithful in all things. We ask that you give us safety as we go to our places, a good rest of the week, and fruit for our labor on Saturday. And Father, we pray that we'll be able to bring somebody new with us here Sunday, and that it'll just be a really great day to be in your house. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area he is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust him as your personal Savior, he will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in his finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.